Hey, good morning, everyone. Long time no see. If you would please stand, take your Bibles, Luke chapter number 8. For those of you who don't know, it is not normal for the song leader to preach. This is not a normal thing that we do. Pastor had a scheduled trip. I think most of us know this, but Pastor had a scheduled trip out for this Sunday, and our song leader, Brother Steve, isn't well. He's just worried he'd be contagious, so in a last-ditch effort to pull everything together, here we are. So we'll just trust the Lord because I'm certainly not capable of doing this alone. So we'll just rely on the Lord like we always do and trust that he'll work. Amen? All right. So Luke chapter 8, if I didn't tell you already, I think I did. But Luke chapter number 8, we're going to cover a familiar passage, I'm sure, to many of us. But I think that there's maybe something here that's not necessarily overlooked, but maybe not necessarily thought about. You know, most of Jesus' parables, and we'll talk about this here in a second, but most of his parables, of course, a parable is an illustration, right? It's often called an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus was, it shouldn't be a surprise, but he was a master of illustrations. And he was able to pull things from life that those people would have known and would have experienced and make it into a way that a spiritual point came across. And that's exactly where we're at in Luke chapter 8, verse number 1 down to 15. It's commonly known as the parable of the sower. So let's just look at it. Luke chapter 8, verse number 1. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And when much people were gathered together, and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. Now remember, a parable, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. All right. So verse number 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 9, and his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience." All right, so we're going to look at the parable of the sower, but specifically towards the latter half of the message. So once we get here, you know we're almost home, okay? So we're going to look at the disciples' response to it, because I think the disciples have an interesting response that many of us have today. So we're going to look at that, Lord willing. So Brother Alder, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Father, thank you, God, for the reading of the Bible this morning. Praise be Brother Mason as he preaches to you today. Be the pastor and his family. Keep them all safe. Bring them back safely in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The parable of the sower. Now, just to kind of set the stage a little bit, I want to back up just a little. We're not going to do any extra reading, but you can feel free to research this for yourself. But at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's well underway. Okay, he's pretty famous for his miracles, right? Jesus is well known to have done things that no one else could ever do. He performed miracles that even baffled his greatest doubters. They couldn't argue with it. They couldn't argue with what he was doing. And it was unlike anything that anyone had ever seen. But the sad thing is, the miracles often overshadow his teaching and preaching. Because Jesus not only did things that others couldn't do, he also taught and preached in a way that the religious leaders of the time wouldn't do. Because you see, they had drifted and so far as to say that they were the spiritual ones, and everyone else who was lucky enough to hear them could become one of them if they so desired. And of course, that's not the message of Jesus, is it? The message of Jesus is that we need Him. We need God. Amen. We need what He has to offer, because I can't get there on my own. That is the overarching message of Jesus' ministry. And it shouldn't surprise us too much that the religious leaders hated that. They hated it. Jesus came in and wrecked all of the good things they had going, right? The good systems, the holier-than-thou attitude, and the money changers in the temple, all of those things, He took away, He stripped them of all of it. And the people who were willing to believe Jesus were at the same time willing to turn their backs on the religious leaders. They hated that. Shouldn't surprise us too much. Now, like I said, besides the miracles that were performed, Jesus also taught and preached often. Very often, in fact. This was the main thing He did. He would go from town to town, from synagogue to synagogue, preaching and teaching. Whether it was on the side of a mountain, whether it was on a seaside or in the synagogue, you could always find Jesus teaching and preaching the Word of God. Now, I've already mentioned this, but it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus was the perfect teacher, the perfect preacher, and the master illustrator. Shouldn't surprise us at all. It often does, but it shouldn't. In fact, the Jews, the religious leaders, even called Him a master themselves. They couldn't deny His ability. And I'm sure that they hated that as well. So turn with me, let's look at this. Matthew chapter 12, if you don't mind. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. I want us to see an example of this. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we should see a sign from thee. Who are they calling Master? Well, that's Jesus. Pretty interesting. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 22, just a few pages over. Matthew 22, and verse number 24. Let's back up to verse 23. Matthew 22 and verse 23. The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked Him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's not a subject we're getting into, but I'm just trying to explain the fact that even Jesus' greatest doubters couldn't doubt what He was able to do. That's what I'm getting at. You couldn't doubt His miracles. You couldn't doubt His ability to illustrate. You couldn't doubt His ability to teach and to preach. Unlike anything that we've ever seen. Now, here's what may be surprising. When you think about it that way, when you think about Jesus' ability and what He was able to show and what He's able to say and how He said it, I couldn't imagine being there. Could you? I couldn't imagine being there and hearing what He had to say. We know some of it because it's recorded for us. But this is not an exhaustive what Jesus said over the entire three and a half years of His earthly ministry. This isn't everything that He said. But I just find it very, very interesting that everyone knowing who He was, everyone having the respect that they had for Him, you would think that more people would have listened. You would think that more people would have heeded the message. Right? Am I the only one? You would think that when you hear the best preacher that's ever walked the face of the planet, you would think that message would just stop people in their tracks. There were many that saw what He did and yet never took the time or put forth the effort to hear. And that's brought out in Luke chapter number 8. We're going to talk about it here in a few minutes, but Luke chapter 8 in our passage, verse number 9, I believe it's verse number 9 here. Excuse me, verse number 8, the last sentence there. And when He had said these things, He cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning that not everyone heard. And listen, that makes me feel better as a preacher, because if Jesus can't make everyone listen, I definitely can't. But not everyone listened. It's kind of crazy when you think about it. Now, in an effort to help people understand what the Bible is talking about, He would often use illustrations or parables to assist with understanding. Okay? And I think that that's a great example that Jesus set forth. Right? Because sometimes it's hard to grab a hold of something. Right? Sometimes when you read it, it doesn't hit you quite like it should. I hope that made sense. But when Jesus uses this parable of the sower, this again was something that they all could have related to. This was a common, ordinary, everyday thing. Now, I know that some people in here do this sort of thing. I don't. So I would be one of those people who would say, what are you talking about? I need a parable. But Jesus often would do this to help with understanding. Now, I want to say this too, just so we're all clear. Every illustration or every parable was an effort to understand a doctrine. It was on purpose. Jesus didn't get up there and have Jesus' story time. He was going somewhere with every parable. And that is why, towards the end of the passage, which we'll look at, so bear with me, towards the end of the passage, he very clearly states what each one was for. So, just one example here. Let's just look at verse number 11. Luke chapter 8, verse number 11. Now the parable is this. Pretty clear, right? And it says the seed is the word of God. So I just want to make sure we all understand this morning that Jesus was abundantly clear in his teaching. There was no ambiguity. There was no gray areas. There was no reading in between the lines. His message was clear. And that's why some people didn't listen. Because they were hoping, just as people do today, they were hoping that when they entered the presence of Jesus, they would hear a bunch of stories and feel better and leave. That is not what Jesus did. That's not why he came. He didn't come to leave some fables and some fairy tales for us and think that that'll get us to heaven. That's not how it worked. He told parables with a purpose. Every single one had an illustration and a meaning. So some examples of that would be the lost sheep, right? The shepherd who had 100 sheep and one strayed off. And the logic was confusing to them because the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one. And humanly speaking, why would you do that? Right? If you forsake the 99, you leave and chase after one, the profit margins don't match up on that one. Doesn't make sense. Those people shouldn't be in business if they're willing to do that. That wasn't the point of the message, was it? The point of the message is that every sheep mattered. That was the point. And the religious leaders missed it. Because they were thinking like a business. They were thinking, why would a shepherd leave the 99? That's all your money. Forget the one, it happens. It's not what Jesus said. Jesus said every sheep matters. How about the prodigal son? Who went to his father and said, I'm cashing out. I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. So he left. It didn't go so great for him. Right? And when he came back, there was great rejoicing. He was restored to the position that he had. That shows forgiveness like what a normal person wouldn't do. Because what's the gut reaction? You've burned me, you're dead to me. Right? That's how people think. People outside of Christianity, and I don't really like using that word, but I'm going to use it because it's been so diluted and so confusing nowadays. So let's say this. Outside of Bible believers, okay, people outside these walls maybe, people at your workplace or family or whatever, they say, you know what? I'm done. You don't have a place with me anymore. You've treated me wrong. You've lied to me, whatever the case is. And we're willing to burn bridges, aren't we? We're willing to write people off. It's our nature. But the parable of the prodigal son is all about restoration. It's all about forgiveness. Challenging us to do something that we don't normally do. That again is a parable with a point. Every parable that Jesus told had a point other than about the story itself. Hopefully I've made that as clear as I possibly can. Now this parable that we're going to talk about over the next few minutes or so, the parable of the sower, it's recorded in 3 out of 4 Gospels. So it's recorded also in Matthew chapter 13 and in Mark chapter number 4. You can feel free to see that later on. I will reference those and give you the passage with it just so we're all clear. Because there are some things that that are not in Luke that we'll look at. Now, I've met people, and surely there's nobody like that in here. Okay, but I've met people who are confused about the fact that certain details are not in certain books. Okay? And I think it's a reasonable question. You know, maybe, you know, we'll look at a few of these, but Matthew is quite a bit more descriptive than Luke was in the response. You know, the Gospels don't record the same details, the same accounts, and sometimes they just leave characters out. Luke chapter 8 is the only passage that names people. Matthew and Mark don't. You know, but I don't think that this is necessarily a reason to doubt the validity of this account. Okay? And here's why. Show of hands, how many of you are taking notes? Note takers? Okay. So, let's say at the end of the message, I asked four of you to bring your notes to the front because I want to look at them and make sure that what you wrote down is what I said. That'd be a little challenging, wouldn't it? And let me ask you, how many of those four would look exactly the same? None of them, probably. You might have some of the same main points. You might have the date. You know, Brother Mason is the one preaching. But what's going to be different? Some of the details, some of the things that speak to you. They're all going to be different. The Gospels is exactly like that. There's four of them, four guys, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all saw things in a different way. They were all there, but some of the details are a little bit different. And to me, the fact that you can see a common thread between all of them is pretty amazing. Right? It means they were all paying attention. Which is part of why I don't want to read some of the notes. It's because I'm worried, you know, they fell asleep between point 1A and 3C and they were, you know, there for point 4 when we get out of here, right? But they all had things from a different perspective. Okay, so we're going to look at a few of those. I hope that clears something up, because I've actually met people who have had issues with the Gospels because they don't read the same. Why would you have four carbon copies of the same book? That doesn't make any sense. So, we're going to look at a few of those. So what do you say we just get started? Here we go. Number one, if you're ready, go say amen. All right. So number one, we see, I'm going to call this Jesus' first sermon. It's not his first chronologically, but in Luke chapter number 8, he actually teaches the same sermon twice. So I'm going to take that example. No, I'm not going to do that to you. But Jesus does the same thing twice. Okay, so the first one is found in verses... right about verse number 5 down to verse number 9 or so. All right, so Luke chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, we see that the audience assembles. Okay, the audience assembles. Jesus sits in the boat as a great multitude gather on the shore. And make no mistake, this was a great multitude. Okay, all three Gospels go out of their way to point out how large the multitude was. Okay, so Jesus was actually pushed off of the seashore and onto a boat. That, friend, is crowded. Okay? I don't know about you, but I like my bubble. Anybody else like their bubble? I don't like being crammed into little tight spaces like a can of sardines. Okay? And I'm sure that Jesus didn't either. So he got on a boat. So the Bible makes it clear that Jesus spake many parables to the crowd. This wasn't the only parable that was mentioned. Okay? There was more, but apparently this is the one that the guys sunk their teeth into the most. Luke mentions the special guests that came to hear Jesus preach and teach them. Verses 2 and 3, I'm not going to read those names again, but we see that Luke is the only one who mentions those. So there must be some significance to it. None of the other ones do that. In fact, the Bible says that some of these guests came to give of their own possessions for the cause of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 8, verse number 3. Which ministered unto him of their substance. The word minister means to give, to serve. It's the same idea as a minister, which in the New Testament is the word deacon. It means to serve, to give. And not just to give. Anybody can give. But to willfully give. Here's how I picture it. These people were mentioned specifically because they were willing to give what few others were. That's how I picture it. I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that, because the other ones don't mention that. How else can you explain it? It says, which ministered unto him of their substance. Here's the picture I have in my mind. Does anybody still do checks? Do y'all still write checks anymore? I very rarely write checks, but I still know how to do it because my mom made me learn it. And so what I imagine is that they came to that meeting. Okay, they came to the seashore with a blank check. That's how I picture it. Because they were willing to willfully give of their substance. Set apart from the others. Let me ask you another question. Do you think it's possible that everyone else was there to take and they were there to give? That's a good reason to be mentioned. But regardless, we see that the audience assembles. Out of the great multitude, these few people are mentioned. Pretty interesting. Number two, we see that the sermon was preached. The sermon was preached. The audience assembles, and the sermon was preached in verses 5 to 8. Now, Jesus uses a common example that people in their day would be very familiar with. As seed is spread across the field, this is the picture. As seed is spread across the field, there was great likelihood that it would fall on areas such as Jesus teaches them. Right? The wayside, the rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. Now, this would have made perfect sense to the people in attendance because many of them live this out. Right? We do things a little differently today, don't we? I don't know that many of us are out in our backyard scattering seed. It might happen. I don't know. But these people, every single one of them could have related. As the sermon goes on and the point is made that each heart represented a different way of accepting the Word of God, we see something interesting happen. Okay, so let's read here in verse number 4 and following. Okay, so stick with me here. We're going somewhere. Luke chapter 8, verse number 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city. Hey, that's a multitude right there. Out of every city. He spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. So we have the four types of ground, and we have the results. You tracking with me? I'm not trying to trick you. I'm just making sure you're following, okay? So we have the four different types, okay? The wayside, the thorn, the rock, and the good ground. Now, you throw a seed by the wayside, okay? The Bible says that that Jesus is using the example that it was trodden down and the birds ate it. Well, that's depressing. It's a waste of money. It's a waste of effort, right? Anybody go out there throwing seed and the birds eat it? You're like, hey, get out of here, man. What are you doing? But as we'll see here in just a minute, there's meanings to all of these different grounds. Okay? Jesus is likening them to hearts that hear the word of God. And so you have the wayside. It's trodden down. It's no good. It's effectively no good. The seed is gone. Right? And then you have the rock. You throw a seed on a rock, it's probably not going to go well. Because newsflash, rocks are hard. Okay? This is deep stuff, I'm telling you. I don't even garden and I can tell you this. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. The rock, the hard ground. Verse number seven, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. It's like a plant growing up in the midst of a thorn bush. That wouldn't be very helpful, would it? Or maybe in a bunch of weeds, or anything that could choke the life out of that plant. Well, that doesn't help you, does it? But lastly, we see, not lastly for the message, so don't get your hopes up. Lastly, for Jesus' example of the good ground is verse number 8. Another fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. That's a pretty good return. What'd you say? Oh, come on. You're trying to grow something, right? You throw some seed out. Three of the four don't go so well. You did nothing. But one of them brings forth a hundredfold. Hundredfold of what? I don't care. A hundredfold sounds good, doesn't it? Do you want a hundredfold or do you want nothing? Take your pick. So the good ground is where all of the fruit came up. It's where all of the hard work, listen, all of the hard work came to fruition. Even though it was one out of four, it made the difference. I'm going to stop there because I'm going to blow my message. Okay, So, but something happens in Luke chapter 8, verse number 8. After he explains all of the hearts and the grounds, notice this. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's point number three, is Jesus cries out. Jesus cries out. As Jesus teaches the parable, there was no doubt all the distractions that would accompany an outdoor meeting like this. Can you even imagine having a meeting like that outdoors? Outdoors is bad enough, right? But think about this. There was no sound system. There was no cry room. There was no nursery. There's no junior church. There's kids running around everywhere, I'm sure. You got the sound of the waves hitting the seashore. You got Jesus on a boat. That would be something to behold, is what I'm getting at. But beyond the physical inconveniences of a meeting like this, I think that there was a greater distraction at play. The fact that there are many people there, yet there are also many that are not hearing the message. Because you got to realize something. Jesus could have easily quieted the waters if need be. Right? We've seen that. He could have stopped the wind if need be. He could have done anything to eliminate physical distractions. I think that's reasonable to say, because he can kind of do anything. But one thing that Jesus won't do is make someone listen. You know, you often hear people who are trying to wax theological. Could God make a rock that he couldn't lift? I've heard it. It drives me crazy. It's one of the dumbest things you could ever say, so don't say it. But there is something that God can't do. He cannot make you listen. He can set circumstances in your life to put you in the place to listen, but he can't make you listen. And he won't. Because we as people have the ability to think for ourselves and make our own decisions. We have that ability. How do we have that ability? From the Big Bang? No, from God. Because God desires that we willfully serve him. That's the desire. We are his creation, to serve him as the creator. That is the purpose. Now, let me say something else about this. Jesus, being the perfect Son of God, knew everyone in attendance, and more than that, he knew their intentions. We have to wonder if people gathered to hear Jesus expound the scriptures, or if they just wanted to see him do something. You think there were people there for the novelty of it? Just to try to tell their friends that I was there when Jesus did whatever miracle? Oh, come on. Sure there were. Sure there were plenty of people who said, you know what, I'm going to go listen to this guy. I don't believe a word he's saying, but he can do some pretty amazing miracles. And I'm going to watch. I think that's reasonable to say. Either way, we see in Luke chapter 8, verse number 8, that Jesus cried out to them. That meaning of the word cry out, it means to call out or to cry out in proclamation. It's an attention getter. He cried out. Just as he was finishing up this parable, it seems like, judging by the context here, he cries out. And he says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." It's a pretty interesting thing to cry out, don't you think? He didn't cry out, "Now, you better listen here." Kind of like, you know, a parent scolding a toddler. "Hey, you better listen. I want eyes up here." That's what my parents always did. "I want eyes. Eyes up here." Jesus didn't say that. He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Pointing to the fact that everyone there had an opportunity to listen, and they chose not to. Amen. Now, that brings us to number two, Jesus' second sermon. Jesus' second sermon. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 9. And this is brought about by the disciples. Now listen, you got to love the disciples, right? Because they asked the questions that I wouldn't have been brave enough to ask. And they say this in verse number 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? What might this parable be? The disciples here were hoping for an insider's view into the parable. They were hoping for something that they could get that the crowd didn't, because they were in the inner circle. Now, in Matthew chapter number 13, the Bible tells us that they wait to ask this until Jesus was alone. They didn't do this for the crowd. They weren't trying to. Their heart wasn't in the place to where they thought, you know, there are some people out in the crowd who just wouldn't understand what this was. They were hoping for something individual that they could take away from it. I think the motives were selfish. And the reason I say that is because they waited till he was alone. Listen, that's a question that should have been asked by someone who's never heard Jesus preach before. I would expect that. Think back to the first time you came to church. Okay, the first time you came into church, how many questions did you have? What is he talking about? Where is this book? Can you picture that in your mind? Those are questions that are expected to be asked. But you don't expect that question from someone who's been in church for a long time. The disciples have been with Jesus shoulder to shoulder in ministry for a while now. They knew what a parable was. They've heard it before. But they were hoping to get something that was maybe a little bit deeper than what he told the crowd. Can you picture it? Can you picture someone who says, you know, I know what you told them, Jesus, and that's a good child story. But give me the meat. That's how I picture this. Just because they waited till he was alone. They inquire. In verse number 9, they inquire. They want something more. They were hoping for some words of wisdom that went beyond what Jesus told the crowd and could assist them in their lives. Can I tell you how I equate this? Maybe this will help us a little bit. I equate this to the same idea that most modern Christians experience when instead of reading the Bible, they read a commentary. Amen. I think it's the same thing. Because they had access to the same stuff the crowd did. They heard the same story the crowd did. But they step away, get Jesus alone, and they say, hey Jesus, that was all good and all, but what's the commentary? What's the cliff notes on this look like? Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's an interesting thing to ask. Now, what they would quickly realize is that the Word of God is easy to understand. Mm-hmm. It's very easy to understand if you are trying to understand it. If you are willing to open your ears, as Jesus says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If you're willing to do that, the Bible is not hard to understand. Right. It's not difficult in any way. What makes it difficult is when I try to hear something that wasn't said. When I try to hear something that was never meant to be heard, that was never said. So, in verses 10 to 15, we see that Jesus expounds. Jesus expounds. They were hoping for a more in-depth commentary. What they got was what I'm going to call the dumbed-down version. They were hoping for a deeper look, and instead Jesus says, well, disciples, the seed is the Word of God. And let's just read it in verse number, let me back up here, verse number 10. And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Okay, we'll come back to that, so hang with me. Verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. He gave them the version that the crowd was expected to put together. When the crowd heard the story, they were expected to already think that, oh, the good ground is the fruitful ground. You tracking with me? I don't want to be the wayside, the rock, or the thorns. Those are bad. They don't bring forth fruit. I don't think it's unreasonable what Jesus is saying here. He's trying to get them to understand that there isn't really a deeper truth. But apparently they needed to hear it again. The difference this time, well, Jesus goes on to explain the parable very similar to how he told the crowd initially. Okay? Not a lot of changes there. The difference this time is that it was no longer a parable. Did y'all hear me? It's no longer a parable. Each component is now clearly spelled out. That's not a parable, that's a story. This is now exactly what Jesus was getting at. Jesus tells what each component stands for and the characteristics of the heart that receives the Word of God. I wonder how the disciples felt about that. Do you think that Jesus had forgotten that they were the inner circle? Do you think Jesus had forgotten the fact that they already knew what it meant? Do you think that maybe they might have gotten a little bit offended? I think so. When you have someone who thinks they are a spiritual giant and you talk to them like a third grader, they might get a little bit upset. Because normally pride is a factor. Arrogance is normally a factor. Now that's not clearly spelled out in the passage, so I don't want to say something that isn't there. But I don't think that that's much of a jump. The fact that Jesus was so specific with describing each heart and what each component meant to people who asked him when he was alone, Jesus could have gone a lot deeper because it was just his inner circle at that point. Jesus could have given them some groundbreaking truth for the spiritual mature, but he didn't. He wanted to make sure that they understood the basics. Here's what he was telling them. Stop overcomplicating things. The parable isn't hard. Stop trying to see something that isn't there. And that'll come into play here in just a second. It shouldn't surprise us at all that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Right? Can we all acknowledge that? When Jesus went through and explained this so specifically, it shouldn't surprise us that he knew exactly what he was doing. So, what do you say we make some application out of this? Because I think there's some things in here that's a little bit deeper than maybe just, which heart are you? Because that's normally what we hear, right? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. Okay, we ought to strive to be the good ground. Can we all agree? When the Word of God is taught and preached, we ought to be ready for it. We ought to be ready to apply what is said, not because of the preacher, not because of the teacher, but because it's the Word of God. And Jesus, as the Son of God, had some good things to say. Right? So let's make some application. Number one, never lose your willingness to learn the Bible next to others. Never lose your willingness to learn the Bible next to others. I imagine the disciples were hoping for a never-before-seen editor's cut of this parable. They were hoping for something that no one else had seen before. They were hoping for something deeper. Hoping for something that is beyond the child's story that they heard. As we rise in our spiritual maturity, which we ought to be doing, as we rise in our spiritual maturity, we must never forget that it is okay to sit in the same auditorium and hear the same message as someone who's never heard it before. I ought never look down the pew and think, man, I hope they're getting it because I got this years ago. I wonder if the disciples had that attitude. I can't prove that. I'm just speculating here. But you and I, when we gather and we hear teaching and preaching at Calvary Baptist Church, where we know we're going to hear the Bible taught and preached, We ought never look down our nose at someone else in the auditorium. Every one of us started somewhere. Never lose your willingness to learn the Bible next to others. Number two. Your response to the Word of God is always based on the condition of your heart. Your response to the Word of God is always based on the condition of your heart. Now listen, I think that this was probably the main point, don't you? This was probably the main point of the parable. The fact that as Jesus taught and preached, he looks out and he notices that very few people, I don't know how many, but people were not listening. He makes that clear by crying out and says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." He notices that the hearts and minds are beginning to stray away. Now, I can't see that, and I'm very thankful about that, okay? I don't know what's in your heart, I don't know what you're thinking about, and I probably don't want to know because they'll distract me, okay? So, when I teach a college and career class, or I preach up here, I can't read hearts. I can't read minds, but Jesus could. And he thought it necessary to at least try to tell people that you need to listen. And your listening is based on which heart you are in the parable. The people in the auditorium that have a heart similar to the wayside, the Word of God is gonna hit your heart like a hard path. It's going to bounce off. It's going to go away. There's going to be no chance for a root to take place until that heart is made softer. But until that point, the Word of God is going to fall essentially on deaf ears. And we were all once there, weren't we? What about the hearts that are similar to the rock? It says in verse number 13, "They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away." I imagine these people as the ones who only want to hear encouragement. Right? Because they receive the word with joy. But when it comes to application, when it comes to taking what they heard and allowing it to change their life, it goes away very quickly. Jesus actually says, "And these have no root." How is fruit supposed to grow without a root? How is that going to happen? Is it just going to spontaneously exist? No, it's not. And then there are some people with hearts like those of the thorny ground, in verse number 14. "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection." I imagine this as maybe the short term believer. Okay, they have enough faith to believe the Bible is the Word of God. They probably have enough faith to get saved. But beyond that, they don't really care for living for Jesus in their day-to-day life. These are the people who get saved, and they rarely, if ever, show up because they're working, or they're at the lake, or they are watching a game at Arrowhead Stadium. Come on, does that not make sense? That's the thorny ground. Everything is there so that fruit will come up. Except for the fact that as soon as fruit begins to sprout, they allow something in their life to choke it. And say, "You know what, that's a little bit too convicting. Let's just put that back down. Let's just get rid of that." This is not here, but I would imagine this is probably most churches today. They're okay with the church thing, but they're not willing to take that to work. They're not willing to take that to a family gathering. They're not willing to sacrifice their season tickets and come to church. And then lastly, of course, in verse number 15, this is again what we should all strive to be. "But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. I don't know how many of you realize this, but gardening and things of that sort, it takes patience, which is why I don't do it. My wife does. She's a very patient person with plants, not with me. No, she is with me. Patience is required. It takes time. Otherwise, see, here's how I garden, okay? I plant the seed, and I make it look all pretty, and then I set up a lawn chair, and I'm like, okay, grow. That's not how it works, in case you're wondering, which is why I stopped. So you sit there, and you stare at it, and you hope that it'll just take root and grow, like, instantaneously. Well, that's not how it works, is it? That's not really how it works with spiritual growth either. If you're going to be the good ground, if you are going to show up for church, you're going to listen to teaching, you're going to listen to preaching, there will be growth, but it takes a while. Even the good ground, and notice the stipulations, an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it. There is a whole other message in there that I don't have time for. But the end is where I'm focusing at. And bring forth fruit with patience. Growing and becoming spiritually mature is hard. It's hard work. It's sacrificial work. I will never cease to be amazed what people go through to be a professional athlete. That level of commitment is astounding. Every part of their life is working towards playing in that game. Everything. Who they talk to, where they go, what they eat, how much they work out. Everything in their life is formulated around that sport. That's a level of commitment that most people aren't willing to do. And because of that, they're willing to go places the normal person can't. Do I need to connect the two for you? The spiritual aspect is no different. If I'm going to bring forth fruit, if I'm going to be the good ground, I'm going to have to show up for church when everybody else thinks it's weird. I'm going to have to be willing to get up a little bit earlier every morning, yes, every morning, and read my Bible. And pray to my God that I will serve Him well today. And that He will show me something that I need for the day. You say, well, that seems a little too much. I'm trying to get to places most people aren't willing to go. So I'm going to have to do things that most people don't do to get there. Hello? It takes work. It's not an instantaneous process. That's why I love this parable so much. Because the last word is the hardest thing for me. Patience. It's hard. It's difficult. It takes commitment. And not just commitment, but an ongoing commitment. Because you can come down to an altar and you can pray and you can say, Lord, I want to give you everything I got. And if you're going to pray that, good for you. But you better be sure you're ready to back it up. Because getting up the next morning is going to be just a little bit harder. Something's going to happen at work that tests your temper. Something is going to happen that's going to stand in your way. And if you're going to bring forth good fruit with patience, you're going to have to exercise patience and commitment and all those things. Pretty interesting the direction that Jesus goes with this, don't you think? Here's my last point for you. Number three, repetition of the same doctrines is a good thing. And I think that might be, I can't prove this, but I think this might be why Jesus dumbed it down so much for the disciples. Because He was making an example, as he often did, of the fact that repetition is good. Repetition is good. The longer we sit in church, the more we want new and exciting innovations of doctrines and teachings.
Yeah. Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, when we were in a few years back, it's been a while now, but when we were downstairs in junior church, I did everything that I could do to get creative and to have fun and to do all of those things to make church more fun for kids. I think that's an okay thing to do. As long as you're not forsaking the teaching, right? It shouldn't be 55 minutes of game time and 5 minutes a lesson. That's not what I'm saying. But I think that's how people see church today. They come in and they get their cup of coffee, their Jehovah Java or whatever, and they sit down in their padded chair and they want to be entertained. They want 45 minutes of story time and 10 minutes of feel good and 5 minutes in dismissal. That's what people want today. They're looking for the exciting, for the innovative. Well, I have a fundamental problem with that. What is exciting and innovative to you? If it's lights and smoke and all that stuff, then this isn't it, in case you haven't noticed. This isn't it. Exciting and innovative to me is when I can show up, sit in a pew, and hear Bible teaching. Something that will challenge me. Something that will make me better for the Lord. Something that there's no way pastor could have known is going on in my life, but God shows it to me in a message. That is exciting like I've never experienced. And what do? You walk away thinking, how did pastor know that? Does he have cameras in my house? What are we doing here? Of course not. Of course not. But he does have the leading of the Holy Spirit. And he does know, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what I need. And he knows what you need. That is exciting. Now, there's plenty in the Word of God to keep us busy for a lifetime. But we often let ourselves slip up like the disciples did. We're no longer content with the quote-unquote basic messages of how Jesus is the only way or that we're all sinners. We hear that all the time, don't we? Super encouraging stuff. We hear that all the time. But listen, we must guard ourselves against the urge to shut down when hearing a passage or doctrine again and again. Resist the urge. Because pastor says this all the time, doesn't he? It's the cumulative effect. It's the repetition that makes the difference. I was in this church for 3 years before I got saved. Do you know how many messages that is? A lot. I don't honestly know how many messages that is. It's a lot. Hundreds of messages. Between revivals, Sunday school, Wednesday night, all that stuff. Hundreds of messages. I'm a little hard-headed in case you haven't gathered that. It took hundreds of times for it to finally click in my brain. I'm a believer in repetition. I'm a believer that we need to hear this stuff constantly. A one-time sermon isn't going to help you a lot. It is that cumulative effect. The point is repetition. And it's very rare that someone can hear the Word of God preached and immediately understand all there is to understand about it. It's not possible. You're not going to be able to grasp every truth out of every Bible account in one sitting. It's not going to happen. That's why it took me like 9 years to get through Bible Institute. It takes forever. But there's a reason why. Repetition. Repetition. So, let me ask you a couple questions. The point of the parable of the sower should be pretty obvious. The main point. Which heart are you? And that's a great question, isn't it? That's a great question. And something that we should ask ourselves daily, if not multiple times a day. How's my heart today? Not like, is it beating properly? Well, you should get that checked out too, if that's a problem. But spiritually speaking, how is my heart today? Because I think Okay, based on my own experience, and I'll tattle on myself a little bit. I think that sometimes our hearts go in between these four. Don't you? I think that sometimes we're much more receptive to hearing the Word of God, and we're the good ground. Sometimes we come into church and we're like, I get to go to church today. I get to hear. I get to be there. I get to sing in the choir. I get to do this or I get to do that. And it's amazing and it's exciting. Other times, not so much. Other times, it's a Wednesday night. You got off work late. You're trying to get the streaming child ready. Oh, is that just me? You're trying to get the streaming child ready. You're trying to get everyone in the car. And just as you're pulling in the driveway, you're starting to get that fake smile on your face. Let's be honest. We're trying to pull it all together real quick. And everybody's like, hey, how's it going? Oh, it's great. The Lord's blessings are raining down like manna. Liar. It's not always like that, is it? It's okay. We can be honest about that. Because it's important. Honesty is important so that we can fix it. It's very important. Because when you come into church that way, you are dangerously close to being one of the three negative hearts. And recognizing that and fixing it before the preaching or the singing starts will help prepare you to be good ground. And just because that the day didn't go great doesn't mean that the church service can't. You can recover. It'll be okay. We all have problems. We all have things that come up. My question is, how are you going to overcome it? And the answer is the very same as Luke chapter 8, verse number 15. If you're going to be good ground, it requires patience. Patience. Commitment. Willing to do things that the normal person isn't willing to do. So my challenge to you is to kind of analyze which heart you are. Okay? Which one am I? Which one am I today? Which one am I right now? And I've been putting some thought into this myself and trying to evaluate myself throughout the day. But more importantly, I would be remiss if I didn't address this. Many of you know me. I know most of you. But one thing that's abundantly clear is that just because we know each other doesn't mean we know each other's hearts. I have no way of knowing where everyone's hearts are today. And so, on that note, I want to make sure to say that if your heart, if you're not sure where you are in your heart, if you're not even sure that you understand the Word of God, or this is, or it's all just starting to make sense, that could possibly mean that you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And that alone is something that most people aren't willing to do. But I think that you can have a good heart, a good grounded heart that is prepared for the seat of salvation. Because that's what happened to me. Right? After 3 years of teaching, preaching, and all the meetings that we have, over the years, as I look back, I can see that my heart was getting softer. I came in as the wayside, as the hardest ground. But it took the tilling and the plowing, if you will, of the Word of God time after time after time, to which I was sick of it. I was tired of hearing it because it all sounded the same. It sounded the same because I was lost. Yeah, that's right. And when you're lost, you only hear one thing, and that is how bad you are and how good Jesus is. That's all you're getting out of church. And until you deal with that, you're never going to open yourself up to the innovative and the exciting. That's how this process works. And so if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to challenge you to show a little bit of courage this morning. Just a little, not a lot. We do something else that most churches don't do. And we have a time of invitation, is what we call it. Which is where I'm going to ask everyone to stand here in just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you don't even know what that means. We would love to talk with you about that, because that's why we're here. We're here to see people saved, and we're here to see people grow. That's the mission. And so if you're here and you've never accepted Christ, don't know what it means, we'll take you aside privately, and we'll talk with you there. You're not committed to anything. You're not signing anything. Nothing. We're not doing anything like that. We just love to share what was once shared with us. And once you accept that, you can bring forth fruit 100-fold. You don't have to be stuck in the wayside and the thorny way and the rocky way and all that. You don't have to do that. You can go places that other people aren't willing to go. Let's all stand, if you would please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to have just a brief moment of invitation here.